Good morning again. It is a joy to stand up here and be able to share God's word with you again this week. Last week, be devoted to prayer for others. And we looked at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1. And I, as your pastor, exhorted you to be in prayer for others. And I, as your pastor this morning, stand in need of your prayer. As Steve mentioned, there are still some details about our trip to India, and some of you know those details, and some of you may not be aware of those details, but I really, really, really desire to get on a plane on Wednesday and leave for India. But at present, my visa has been full. I applied for it about 3 weeks ago. Everybody receives back in about 24 hours. I received back in 24 hours, but they told me that I had some questions to answer. So I answered those questions truthfully and honestly as best as I could. I sent that back, and there has been silence from the agency in India about my visa. And I wrote a letter to them on Friday. I am 5 days out, and I am planning a trip with my daughter, and I do not have a visa. So at present, I do not have a visa to go to India, and we're trusting that the Lord is just working some patience in me. And he is going to accomplish. I think last week I exhorted you to that you would pray for me that I'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a way worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Whether it comes back yes or no, you pray that I would live a life. I'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We don't always fully understand his purposes and things, but as of right now, as I stand here right now, there was no letter this morning. I've waited every morning just thinking there's going to be a letter in my box. There's no letter this morning, but if you would pray for that this week, I would value that and treasure that and be honored by that and through that. So I hope to be sharing an email with you soon that has kind of come through. But this Sunday, a fear-filled 2025. Maybe you saw the title in there, a fear-filled 2025. I'm kind of old school. I've been at this for over 30 years, and I knew when I got into ministry. If you would speak about a man or a woman that loved the Lord, as a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, we would speak that there's a God-fearing man. There's a God-fearing woman. We would talk about the fear of the Lord. I just remember some Sunday school classes and other things, and it just seemed like a time ago we used to talk a lot about the fear of the Lord. There are a lot of books about the fear of the Lord, and we sing about the fear of the Lord and talk, and we hear messages about the fear of the Lord. But it just seems as of late, I just don't hear many speak of God-fearing people and speaking about the fear of the Lord. You might be here this morning, and if you were asked point blank, well, what is the fear of the Lord? I don't know. That's a good question. You know what? I don't know if I've ever really thought about it. What is the fear of the Lord? And I look around in our society today. I go to work as a physical therapist, and I go about our community. And if we have kind of described just generally the world in which we live, the people who we interact with, for the most part, these people don't love God. And these people don't fear God. The Bible in Romans 3:18, Paul describes unbelievers as there is no fear of God before their eyes. And for much of what we see in America today, we could just simply say there's no fear of God before their eyes. More than 150 times in Scripture, the Bible speaks of God's people as ones who fear the Lord. Proverbs 14 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And my hope and my prayer this morning as we would consider this message is that the fear of the Lord would be for you a life-giving fountain. Might God so do that in our hearts, even as we would meet here this morning, a fear-filled 2025. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to jump right into the middle of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 32. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, turn to Jeremiah 32. I'll just give you a little bit of a context. All the book of Jeremiah is God's judgment on the people of Israel. God is going to destroy Jerusalem. He has warned them for 500 years, and it's coming. He's telling me, it's going to be the Babylonians. They're going to come, and you're going to die. You're going to die of pestilence. They are going to cut off all food and all water, and you're going to die of disease and of lack of food and lack of water. You're going to die of the sword. They are going to come here, and they are going to kill you. Or you're going to die in exile in Babylon. There are your three options. The people that Jeremiah is writing to, they're going to perish at the hands of the Babylonians. But in the middle of his book, in the middle of his prophecy, there is this beacon of hope. And it's not going to be for them. It's for them, but they're looking to the future, something that's going to happen in the future. We're looking back on what has happened in Jesus. But in the middle of this book of Jeremiah, we have this amazing glimmer of hope that one will come, a redeemer will come. He will fulfill all the promises of Adam and Abraham and Moses and David. This text is a new covenant text. This text has been fulfilled in the coming, in the life, and in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, we will stand, and Jason will hold the cup for us, and Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Jeremiah wrote of the new covenant, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 32, I am going to read verses 38 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, and this is the word. It's the words of Jeremiah. It is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul, says the Lord God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, would you just in these few moments together, would you soften our hearts? Would you unclutter our very busy minds? And would you help us? Would you shower grace upon us? You've given us your Spirit. And now, Heavenly Father, through the finished work of your Son, our Savior Jesus, would you by your Spirit illumine our hearts, illumine our minds, give us understanding, help us to be attentive, and help us to hear from you this morning. And might an end of that being a growing fear and wonder and amazement at you, O God. Would you cause that to be so? And we will give you thanks. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke of these as being the words of the Lord. 8 I wills. An I shall, and 7 I wills. So I'm going to say 8 I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. God is saying that he is going to do something. He is promising to do something. And if God promises to do something, brothers and sisters, he will do it. And I want us to consider what God says he will do. I want us to remember as we look back, they're looking forward, we're looking back at what God will do, what God has done. And I want us to consider that this morning. I want to consider two main points this morning. And the two points are this. First, the God we fear. Briefly, I'm just going to run through this. There's so much to say, but just going to start. The God we fear, point number one, and the fear of God. Point number two. Let's jump into point number one. The God we fear. Four things I want to say about it real quickly. The God we fear, first of all, God will be our God. The word of God says this morning, they shall be my people and I will be their God. No ifs, no ands, no buts. John Piper says this, God will use all his godness his wisdom, his power, his love, to see to it that we remain his. Everything he has, he will use to keep us unto himself. He makes us his children. He adopts us into his family, not by our will, but by his. Most don't receive him. Left to ourselves, we will not be his, and he will not be ours. But God causes us to be his own. John 1, verses 12 through 13 says this, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born," hear this, "not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." We are his children, and we remain his children by the will and by the power of God alone. God will be our God. Secondly, God will give us a new heart. God will give us a new heart. He promises us a heart that will love him and a heart that will fear him. Look at verse 39. "I will give them one heart and I will give them one way that you may fear me forever. I will put the fear of me in their hearts." Ezekiel 36, God will pour out in our hearts the Holy Spirit. He will take hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. God does not stand by to see what will become of our faith, whether we will become a believer and stay a believer. 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy," hear this, "he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." God moves with power to regenerate hearts. God saves us and he keeps us saved. Our hearts are stubborn and our hearts are rebellious and our hearts are hardened, and he overcomes our stubbornness and our rebellion and our resistance. We look at the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and if you will, the Apostle Paul hated God and he hated his people, and God struck him blind. And God in that moment did a 180 with the Apostle Paul. He overcame, he conquered the Apostle Paul's unbelief. And so also with each and every one of us, God graciously and God mercifully conquers our unbelieving and our unregenerate hearts. If we are a Christian, God has conquered our unbelief. He's given us a new heart, a heart that believes and a heart that fears, and this is all of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives. God will give us a new heart. Thirdly, God will not turn from us. God will not turn from us. Verse 40, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them." That is just a staggering promise. I am making with you an everlasting covenant. Count on it. "And I will not turn away from doing good to you." He goes on, "I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me." I ask you this morning, how do you know you will be a Christian tomorrow? How do you know you'll be a Christian next week, next month, next year? How do you know you're going to be a Christian at the end of 2025? How do you know you're going to make it to heaven? It's not my strength. It's not your strength. It's not your will. It's not my will. It's not my faith, ultimately. He keeps me. He keeps us. He has entered into covenant with us. He has promised to do all that is necessary. He will not turn away from us, and that is certain, and that is fixed. Our God will not turn away from us. And fourth, lastly, I would say is God will rejoice in doing us good. an amazing promise that Jeremiah speaks. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. God rejoices in doing us good because God is good. It is just to stand back and just says, I will rejoice in doing good for my people. In the new covenant, in Jesus, it's guaranteed. It's not up to us. It's not up to our behavior. It's not up to our faithfulness. It's not up to our obedience. We will live differently. We will be faithful ultimately. We will obey. But Jesus speaks a better and a more lasting word. We are accepted by God based on Jesus' righteousness, not on ours. We are safe in the Father because of Jesus' obedience, not ours. We are eternally secure for heaven because of Jesus' works, not because of our works. And because when the Father looks on us, he sees the perfect life and the perfect sacrifice and the perfect righteousness of his Son, we can be certain that God will always look on us with good. And he says it, I just can't do it this morning. It's worthy of a message. He is going to rejoice in doing us good, and he's going to do it with all of his heart and all of his soul. I certainly can't get my mind around that. God is going to do something with everything that he's got. All his omnipotent power is going to be to it. He is going to rejoice in doing good for his people. He will rejoice in doing us good. This is the God who we fear. This is all purchased for us by Jesus on his cross. This speaks of God's utter sovereignty. It speaks of God's utter graciousness. And it speaks of God's goodness. This is the God who we fear. And what is the response of people who have been brought into relationship by God to a God like this? And that's our second point this morning, is the fear of God. Is we fear this God. And I want us to look at that at the remainder of our time, again in the Bible, over and over, 150 times in the Bible. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, Psalm 31 tells us. Psalm 34, as the heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Again and again and again and again, the Bible speaks of the goodness of fearing the Lord. And I want us just to consider that with the remainder of our time this morning. So let's just begin. What is the fear of the Lord? How would you describe it? How might you define the fear of the Lord? And I want to speak specifically to the Christian's fear of the Lord. One who has seen beauty in Jesus, one who has repented of their sins, one who has experienced the salvation and the saving work of Christ in their life. I want to speak to that person's fear of the Lord. So I had to get some help. I cheated. I looked to some others to kind of help me navigate this. How would you begin to guess? Jerry Bridges writes a book, The Joy of Fearing God. It's a good book. I bought it many, many years ago. And I always remember his definition. I didn't read the full book. A lot of times I don't finish my books. I don't think I finished the full one, but I remember I got far enough that Jerry Bridges, and I remembered it as I started prayer. Reverential awe. That's where he settled. Now, again, we got to define fear. The word is fear. And then we get reverential. We got to define that. And then we got to awe. We got to define that. It's just hard to get our hands around. But Bridges kind of came down. He said it's a mixture of fear and veneration and wonder and admiration, all directed to God himself. We just think of awe. What is all? But there's this, it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's physical fear. It affects all of my being. And it's reverential. It's all directed at God for who he is and for what he's done. And it's this reverential awe, this wonder, this amazement, this dread, this beauty, this fear. It's a beautiful thing. It's a necessary thing. And God works fear among us, his people. It's hard to describe, but the word that the Bible uses is fear. And I want to just take that now. So just dread and trembling and awe and wonder. Let's begin to kind of, what does that look like? Explain that. Let's go to our text that we have this morning that's before us in Jeremiah. Look at verse 39 and verse 40. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Verse 40, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. He says, I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. He has put his fear in us. I want to say to you, it's a godly fear. I want to say to you, it's a spirit-wrought fear. It's a good fear. It's an eternal fear, that they may fear me forever. We could say it's a heavenly fear. And at the heart of the fear of the Lord is that we will not turn away from him. We will not. I say we cannot turn away from him. Why? We will never utterly forsake him. Why? Because God has put his fear in us. In Christ, we dread his wrath. We hope in heaven. We trust his promises. We submit to his commands. We delight in his goodness. We cherish his grace. We tremble at his word. We don't do that perfectly. We don't even do it well sometimes. Why? Why does all that happen in our lives? Well, it's because he's put his fear in us that we won't ultimately turn away from him. Like Peter. Many were turning away from Jesus. That teaching is just too hard. Jesus turned to his disciples. You going to leave? You going to turn away too? And I believe Peter, empowered by the Spirit, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where did that come from? That's a Spirit-wrought fear that keeps us from turning away. Because God has put his fear in our hearts, we can say with Luther, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. We can sing that, and we can say that, and we can believe that. Why? Because God has put his holy fear in us. And we will never ultimately turn away from him. You're familiar with the passage, hopefully. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7 tells us. And I just say, why? Why do fools despise wisdom and instruction? Just get on with it. Just believe it. It's right there in front of you. Why do they despise wisdom and instruction? Because they don't fear the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we would despise wisdom and instruction and knowledge if we did not fear the Lord in our own hearts. So none of us who are in Christ can ever, ever turn from the Lord, because God has put his fear in our hearts. Now, let me just turn the corner here. We're going to start turning for home. I want to share with you three things These are all sermon series. These are all books to be written about. Just really quick, let's see the fear of the Lord in our lives. I want us to see our fear of our Creator. Real quickly, I want us to see fear of our Heavenly Father. And I want us to see fear of our Savior Jesus. You got me? Last three, we move through fear of our Creator, fear of our Heavenly Father, and fear of our Savior Jesus. Michael Reeves writes a nice little book called What is the Fear of the Lord? And he kind of outlined it this way. So I took this from Michael Reeves. I just think they're good points. Fear of our Creator. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? We look at the heavens. We look at the moon and the stars, the works of God's fingers, and we say, wow. We say, what glory, what beauty, what majesty. That our God would display such wonders for us to enjoy and to see him through. We say the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and we marvel. Most people, they just see stars. They just see the moon. Most people think it's pretty amazing that one big bang could create all of that. What is the difference? The difference is fear. It's because we fear the Lord. Most, there's no fear. They don't see any heavens declaring the glory of God. We go to the Grand Canyon and we don't marvel at 8 billion years of erosion. We worship. We rejoice. For my family, it was a long drive. My kids were young. And for my family, the seven of us, we drove all the way. It's a hole. You're not going to see it till you get there. We pulled up to the Grand Canyon. My kids are talking. We're fighting. We're doing all kind of stuff. We're glad. We're excited. We're celebrating. We're noisy and we're busy until we got to the rim. Silent. I didn't tell them to respond that way. That's what they did. For 2 minutes, Carol, they said nothing. And that's what we should do. Silence, fear, awe, amazement. We think, what kind of creator could create beauty like this? What manner of wisdom, what power, what skill, what intricate detail? We've sung beautiful songs this morning. Oh Lord, my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. What is that? That's just a response to who God is. That's just a response to as God as. That's the fear of the Lord. We praise the God we fear. We sense and we see the beauty and splendor and majesty of God all around us in his good creation that he has made. Brothers and sisters, most people don't, because there is no fear before their eyes. We fear our Creator. We fear our Heavenly Father. I read in the text, I will, I will, I will, I will. That was Yahweh to the people of Israel. But that's our Heavenly Father. He says, I will be, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And more, that he will be our Heavenly Father and we will be his children. We all, by grace, through faith in Jesus, through his new covenant work and promises, know God as Father. We fear, full of the Holy Spirit, and we can truly cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Our fear is not just a sense of wonder at God's creation. No, it's equally a wonderment at his love and his compassion as our Heavenly Father. He is a good, good Father. a loving Father that has done everything necessary to restore our broken relationship with Him because of our sin. In love, He sent His only Son to redeem fallen sinners. We are enemies deserving of wrath, but God in Christ has redeemed us. Now this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, big church word, a wrath-bearing substitute for our sins. Jesus bore the punishment. Jesus bore the wrath that our sin deserved. The Father loved us and sent His Son. And He says, if you would simply just believe in Him, believe not in your works, believe in His works, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. The fear of the Lord is a deep, abiding awareness and celebration of the soul in the love of our Heavenly Father. God put that there, that we would not forsake His love ultimately. We may not feel it a lot of the times, but that we would grow deeper and deeper into a sense of awe and amazement at our Heavenly Father's love for us. The Lord Jesus Himself, the Son of God, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, hear this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Listen, and his, Jesus' delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if the Son of God and the Savior of the world delighted in the fear of the Lord, the fear of His Heavenly Father, will we not also delight in the fear of our Heavenly Father? We fear our Creator. We fear our Heavenly Father. Let me close. We fear our Savior, Jesus. It almost just sounds weird to say, but it's true. And it's beautiful, and it's glorious. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is also the Lion of Judah. Throughout His earthly ministry, through His teaching and His miracles, people responded with fear and amazement. Who is this one that even the winds and the waves obey Him? When He comes again, every knee will bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We as believers will have a fear and a wonder and an amazement and a delight in that day that your hearts and your minds can't even comprehend right now. An anticipation, an expectation that is truly fearful and glorious. Unbelievers will have an agonizing dread, an absolute despair, and a fear of impending doom, so much as to call out to have large rocks fall on them and crush them. The fear of our Savior Jesus. I guess I would just, to simplify and to go, how can anything good come to sinners who deserve judgment? That's just plain as it is. How can any good come to sinners that just deserve judgment? And my answer to that question and our answer to that question is all because Jesus died for us. It was all purchased for us at the cross. Any good that comes our way was purchased for us at the cross. I just come back, 1 Peter 2:24 again. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. And I just want to focus as we close, just a few more minutes, as we close, I'm going to focus our consideration of the fear of the Lord. Practically, how can we fuel our fear of the Lord? How can we grow in our fear of the Lord? And my answer to that question would be, is to go to the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's just again and again to go to the cross, and at the blazing center of all the new covenant promises is the cross of our Lord Jesus. We sang songs this morning, and the Christian faith is the most, I have it written down here, it's a quote from a book, I don't remember where I got it. Christianity is the most music-based of all religions. And when I think about the love of God and when I think about the cross of Jesus Christ, Christianity is the most music-based of all religions. Why? We have written so much music in the past. We are writing so much music in the present. We, if the Lord tarries another 5, we are going to write a lot of music in the future. Why? And rooted at that, yes, that God has shown and demonstrated, yes, it's out of a heart of love. But I want to say we have been given something that we can't contain, and we must sing about it. And there's something that music does that gives us the opportunity to express the adoration and express the affection, express the fear that we have of this great God. And we will continue to write music. So I sometimes bow into a song. Here's my song this morning. We didn't sing it. But this is my one, and this is one for me as I stand there. This is hard for me to sing. It's going to be hard for me to read. But it's a song that just stirs the affection. It's simple, yet it's profound. And it just expresses to me the glory of our Savior dying for our sins. The mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. The mysteries of the cross, I can't comprehend. I can't begin to get my mind that God would take on flesh, that he would live among us, and he would die. Execution on the cross. I can't comprehend the wisdom of God and the purposes of God is that that's how he would secure our salvation. Taking on flesh in his Son, living among us and dying, being executed on the cross, the mysteries of the cross, I can't comprehend. And I surely can't comprehend the agonies of Calvary. The humiliation, the mocking, the beatings, the exhaustion due to suffering, bearing sin, bearing guilt, bearing shame for just me. You add up all mine over the last 39 years, that's a lot. It is such a burden. We feel the burden and the weight of our sin every day. In his body on the tree, he bore it all, living on the cross. Mockery and beatings. Jesus bears it all. Agony and anguish. A man of sorrows, truly familiar with grief. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. A holy God, a holy Father, just intimate fellowship, always, eternally. At the cross, abandonment. Jesus is completely alone. He is utterly forsaken. To the point, my God, why have you forsaken me? The greatest act of all of human history was done by a man who was utterly forsaken and left alone. No love of the Father. No support of his friends. No place to turn. He drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Every last drop. All the punishment my sin and your sin deserved. Eternal wrath and anger and hell. There is no human being that can grasp the horrors of hell. And Jesus, living in his body on the cross, endured my hell and your hell and all the horrors of hell, living on the cross. Your blood has washed away my sin. I am cleansed. I am washed. Though my sin be as red as crimson, they are as white as snow. They are not covered up. They are not swept under a rug. They are forgiven, and I am free. His blood has washed away our sins. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. No more wrath. No more anger. He doesn't take a posture with us of anger and frustration. What is wrong with you? He disciplines us. In his love, he disciplines us, but only that we would share in his holiness and enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There is no anger. There is no more wrath for his children because Jesus bore all of our wrath, and it is completely satisfied. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. You are not neutral. You weren't a nice man or woman or young person. You were a wicked enemy. You hated God. And now you are seated at his table, and you did nothing to deserve that. And here we are, seated at his table. Here we are, invited to his table, and all we can say is, Jesus, thank you. But we don't say it devoid of emotion and affection and awe and wonder and amazement. We do it with all of that because God put that in there. And you might feel like I'm just hanging by a thread. He will not let you go. And his cross reminds us and fuels our fear more and more and more every day. Brothers and sisters, I pray this 2025 we would come to know this God that we fear more and more. And if you're going to know him, you're going to need to go to the cross. And if you're going to know him, some tears are going to be shed and some things are going to be exposed. And you're going to see facets of your own sin, and you're going to see facets of his grace in ways that you never have before. But he will work in us a God-wrought, godly, good fear that I believe brings him pleasure and brings us great joy in knowing him. I wish you this year a very fear-filled 2025. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we see your glory in creation, and it causes in us great wonder and praise. And Lord, we wouldn't do it if you hadn't first given us hearts and put your fear within us. Heavenly Father, we would know nothing of your love if left to ourselves. But you have been so, you rejoice. You said you were going to do it and you've done it. I will rejoice in doing them good. They will be my children and I will be their Heavenly Father. And Lord Jesus, you truly did bear it all. We thank you that you came. We thank you that you lived a life that we don't live. And we thank you that you died. You were willing to die. And you died very purposefully. Lord, that we would even know this morning worship and fear and adoration and praise. I pray that you would humble our hearts with this great truth. I pray that as you have put that fear in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might fan that flame more and more this year as we would regularly come to the cross and behold the grace of our God in the finished work of our Savior Jesus on the cross. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.